I got, normally, as we say, we always take questions, and we'll certainly do that tonight. But sometimes I get questions in the form of a letter, or sometimes people hand them to me. And the two starting questions tonight, I got one in the email today, and I got a copy of the letter here tonight. And then the other one a lady gave to me as I came in tonight. So let me deal with the letter here first. I think this is going to be something that that is very informative for you and will help you. That's why I chose to not handle it privately, but put it into Bible study tonight. It concerns what's going on in the Middle East. And there's a lot of stuff going on out here today that misrepresents what's going on in the Middle East. And I don't know who exactly this person is. I'm going to ask her in a second. But I think that this is a classic example of misinformation. And I can't really speak to the source of why it is. I don't want to be judgmental toward the person because I don't know the person. But certainly it represents what we find today all the time concerning things about the Bible, and even more today concerning the things about the nation of Israel. Now, brother, who exactly, where are you? Where'd you wind up at? Oh, there you are.
Pastor Bob, he's on the phone, so he's going to listen to your
Okay, so. Okay.
The guy I work with, and I had been talking with my prayer about him, but his question, I guess, was, why are the Israel people, the Jews and the people of Israel, treating the Palestinians so harsh over there?
Okay, his question has to basically do with, from his perspective, the mistreatment of the of the Jews or the Palestinians by the Jews. And I'm just going to read part of his letter. It's a really a good letter, well-written letter, but I thought it would be something for everybody to learn tonight. And it simply says, what does the Bible say? Should Christians support Israel, no matter how unjustly Israel treats millions of completely innocent Palestinian women and children? What did Jesus say? What would Jesus do himself? And then he quotes a verse out of Matthew here. Whatsoever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Does this mean only Jewish children? No, because see that you do not despise even one of these little ones. Whoso receives a child in my name receives me, but whosoever harms one of these little ones, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Then he goes on and says, when I was growing up in Christian churches around the world, my father was a 20-year man in the U.S. Air Force. We used to sing, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Where does the Bible say that Palestinian children are the only children excluded from the love of God? Ironically, Jesus was born in Palestine, which makes him a Palestinian child. And like so many other Palestinian children today, Jesus was told that there was no room for him and his family, talking about in the inn when he was born. Bethlehem is a town in central West Bank, so Jesus was not born within the borders of modern-day Israel, but in occupied Palestine. So called because Israel has created a brutal, repressive military occupation of the land outside its legal borders, with soldiers of the IOF, Israeli Occupation Force, protecting racially segregated Jewish-only roads and settlements in direct and blatant violation of both international law, the Golden Rule, and simple human decency. What is the purpose of the occupation? As in the days of the Wild Wild West, the Israeli military is protecting the land-grabbing robber barons rather than their innocent victims. But does the Bible say that Israeli Jews are to be preferred over Palestinians? No, it doesn't. According to the Bible, there was a period of time when the ancient Hebrews had the opportunity to claim the land if they practiced mercy, compassion, loving-kindness. But when they failed to become a nation of priests able to show the rest of the world a better way to live, that claim was negated, and there was no distinction made as Samaria, the modern-day West Bank, was equated with Israel. This point was made by the prophet Ezekiel and Micaiah in the strong, posthumous terms. And then he quotes here Ezekiel 16. I'll read it to you. The word of the Lord came unto me, son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. Your older sister was Samaria, who lived on the north of you, and her daughters and your younger sister, who lived in the south of you. Her daughters were Sodom. You not only followed their ways and copied their destitute practices, but in your ways you soon became more depraved than they. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, your sister Sodom. This is not the King James, by the way. I'm stumbling my way through this. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore did I away with them, as you have seen. Samaria did not commit half the sins you did. You have more detestable things than they. And he puts these in bold black so we don't miss those. And then he says, Ezekiel was saying that Israel was worse than Sodom and then Samaria, and that the fortunes of all three were restored together. Micaiah agreed that Israel had become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Then he quotes Jeremiah 23. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people, Israel, astray. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem have I seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. They have strengthened the hands of evildoers so that no one turned back from his wickedness. The book of Micaiah explicitly discusses the relationship between God and Samaria. Micaiah says that God did not support people who steal from their neighbors, which is what modern-day Israel has been doing to the Palestinians since 1948. They covet the fields and seize them and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritances. This is what Americans who called themselves Christians did to Native Americans. It is what the Germans who called themselves Christians did to the Jews during the Holocaust. And this is what Israel have been doing relentlessly to Palestine for more than half a century, using money and weapons provided by American Christians. I'll hold up there. You get the gist of his letter. I want to talk about, kind of bring this thing through a point and show you some things here. One of the things that troubles me about the letter is, and this is no disrespect to the guy who wrote it. I'm sure he's a fine guy. But one of the things that troubles me about it is making broad statements that are actually not true. For an example, the last thing I read, this is what Americans who call themselves Christians did to Native Americans. When the Native Americans were being pushed out of their land by the American government, the great Christians of that time were C.I. Schofield, were great guys that were preaching up and down all through the Midwest. Peter Cartwright, I could name you 150 to 200 to 300 men who were preaching in Baptist churches all across this country and raising up and training up and getting people saved by the hundreds of thousands. Not one of those peoples had anything to do with the American Indian. So you see, when you make that kind of a statement, that Americans who call themselves Christians, not all Americans call themselves Christians. I don't understand where the idea of America being a Christian nation ever came from. From the Bible, there is no such thing as a Christian nation. There may be nations who have a lot of Christians in them, but our kingdom that we're part of as a child of God is a spiritual kingdom, and it knows no nation. So trying to make a statement that Americans who call themselves Christian did to Native Americans, and then painting all Americans as Christians, when that simply is not true. By the Bible's definition of a Christian, I would say that Jorms Ardstrahl Custard, I would say that all of his 7th Cavalry guys, I would say that Miles Kehoe, who was also part of that, and Reno, who was the other part of that, and all of the American soldiers that went in there were about as far from Christians as you could ever find anything. There was no profession of faith for any of them. So making a statement that all Americans did to the Native Indians is kind of a misleading statement. Sounds wonderful until you put the litmus test of truth to it. And then he says, it is what the Germans who called themselves Christian did to the Jews during the Holocaust. Now that's about as far-fetched as you could ever get to. Adolf Hitler and all of his Nazi party, they replaced the Bible. He wanted to start a 1,000-year Reich. He wasn't a Christian. He never claimed to be a Christian. There wasn't one of his henchmen, all of them, Heinrich Himmler, Goebbels, Goering, or any of them, who ever professed Christianity any place at all. So trying to make a statement that Germans who called themselves Christians, Hitler never called himself a Christian. He never pretended to be a Christian. He certainly persecuted the Jews in the Holocaust. But to make a blatant statement that that the Germans who called themselves Christian did to the Jews in the Holocaust, there isn't one documented piece of evidence anywhere on the planet that Adolf Hitler or any of his SS or any of his Wehrmacht or any of his Luftwaffe or any of his Polizei, police department, or anybody ever professed Christianity to do anything in the sense of what a Bible says Christian should be. See the problem you get into with that? And again, this is no disrespect to the guy that's listening on the tape here or the guy that wrote the letter. I'm sure he's a fine guy. But I'm using it in Bible study tonight because we follow the Bible. And so what I want to do is try to put a context to this, and whether he understands it or gets it, I hope he does, but he sounds like a very nice guy. But as long as you get it, that's all I really care about. And, you know, and so he likens that to what the Israeli Jews are doing relentlessly to Palestinians for more than half a century. So let me go back here and try to put it into a Bible context. And I say this, you know, so everybody clearly understands. We take, in our church, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'm not interested in the New York Times. Bill O'Reilly just came out with a new book that's aired into a movie called The Killing of Jesus. I just as soon watch The Walking Dead and see what really goes on there. There's probably more truth in that than what he puts out. I'm not interested in what Hollywood puts out or what Fox News puts out or what CBS or ABC puts out. I'm interested in what the Bible puts out. Amen. I never step outside the Bible. The Bible is my final authority for all things for faith and practice, everything, including the nation of Israel. So I'm not interested in what somebody says, history says, in respect to what the Jews are doing. I'm only interested in what how God perceives the nation of Israel. And that's really where the whole problem comes in. The writing of this letter shows me one thing. And again, this is no disrespect on the guy. The writing of this letter shows me very clearly that he's looking at it from a human standpoint, not from a biblical standpoint, even though he tries to throw some Bible verses in. And I'm going to go through those Bible verses for you. Now, first of all, let's put Palestine in a biblical context, not a NBC, Fox News, 21st century, what's going on in the Middle East context. Get that out of your mind. Let's put it into a Bible context. Now, if you don't follow the Bible, that's fine. If you want to follow the news media and the books that you read that have nothing to do with God putting Israel into a context, hey, I'm okay with that. Free country. But here, we follow the Bible. And so when we talk about the nation of Israel and what Israel does and what Israel doesn't do, we follow the context of what the Bible says. Now, let me give you an opening statement that was given by the greatest Christian that ever lived. Come over to Romans. And he failed to use this verse. Maybe he just didn't know where it was. I don't know, but he failed to give you this. And certainly if I was going to write a letter about the nation of Israel, I would certainly put this verse in, because this is the New Testament position. We live in 2015. We're in the New Testament. So when Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 11, he was writing it to the church. And this is the church's position. If you're a Christian, this has to be your position. If you're truly a Bible-believing Christian and you're in a church, then this was written by the apostle to the church. Wasn't written by Fox News or ABC or Charles Krauthammer. It was written by Paul. And this is the doctrine to the church, you and me, on our position for the nation of Israel. He says in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." Now, he says there that the nation of Israel and God dealing with the nation of Israel is a mystery in the Bible. And you know from our past Bible studies that there's seven mysteries found in the Word of God and in the New Testament for the church. God's dealing with the nation of Israel is one of them. And he tells you that Israel is partially blind right now. And she can't see the truth of God. She's partially blind, but notice She's partially blind until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, we know that is the rapture of the church. Bible talks about that in so many places in the Bible. It would take us all night. The fact that somebody may not know that, it's not my fault. The Bible, we're Bible believers. We follow the Bible. The Bible says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile comes in. Then what happens? Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Then Israel's got a salvation coming. And the idea that God is finished with the nation of Israel and God has thrown Israel on the ash heap and now has forgotten his covenant with her is someone who doesn't understand the Bible. I'm not making this up. This isn't the Bob Alexander translation of the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is the apostle to the Gentile church clearly giving a directive to the church that God is going to save Israel. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. You know what Zion is? That's Mount Zion. That's Jerusalem. That's Jerusalem. That's Jerusalem. That shall turn away the ungodliness of Jacob. You know what Jacob is in the Bible? Jacob is Israel. Back there in the Old Testament, when Jacob finally got right with God and got it all put out, what did God do? God changed his name to Israel. And from that come the 12 tribes. From the 12 tribes comes the nation of Israel. You know the history of the nation of Israel. So this is what he's saying. Look at verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, whoever wants to take the position that God is all finished with Israel, and all this is going on over there in the Middle East, isn't by God's design to get Israel where God wants her to be, bring her back, doesn't know very much about the Bible. Now, the land of Palestine, the first word in time in history Palestine really pops up is around the 5th century B.C. I can't remember the guy, it wasn't worth remembering, but he was a Roman emperor, and he first coined the phrase Palestine or Palestinian or Palestine as a part of land over there. And that's where it first comes into. Most people today who don't know the Bible, they think of the whole region over there as the land of Palestine or Palestine. And in reality, as we sit here today and talk about this, well, you're sitting, I'm standing. It's dealing in particular with the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, about south from the Golan Heights down to a stretch of land down there, almost to the tip of Saudi Arabia down there where it starts and comes in. And the word Palestinian or Palestine comes from the word, found in the Word of God, fistilia. It's found in Psalm 60, verse 8. It's found in Psalm 87, verse 4. And it's found in Psalms 108, verse 9. Fistilia, when you run it through the Bible, becomes the land of the Philistines. You remember Goliath? Goliath was a Philistine. And so the modern-day Palestinian, or the modern-day Palestine, or the Palestinians as a people, or the descendants from the Philistines that are found in the Bible, and this was the land that that they had over there. You'll remember that when Joshua goes in the land in the book of Joshua, they begin a campaign to rid all of the satanic nations out, and the Philistines are one of the last satanic nations that are going out. Now, this is from the Bible. Everything I'm giving you here, you can go to the Bible if you know your Bible, if you have a Bible, if you can find your way around the Bible, you can find all this stuff in the Bible. Fistilia is in the Bible. I gave you three references on it. Any Bible scholar on the planet will tell you that Palestine and it comes from the Philistines. I mean, it doesn't take a great scholar to figure that out. That's a standard teaching, has been for many, 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 many years. And what we've got over there right now, and this is the problem, and the land that that the Palestinians have today over there, the West Bank and Gaza, that they want to turn into a Palestinian state. And this is what the Jews, Israel, won't do. And when it comes to Obama is trying to bring peace in the Middle East. And what he's trying to do is broker a deal between the Jews and the Palestinians to get a recognized Palestinian state. Right now, that there's a great, and the letter is correct, there's a great battle going on over there, in the letter, it portrays the Jews as being the perpetrators of this and being the ones of the wicked, evil people that are doing all these things. Now, the reason why the Jews are taking a hardline position that they have, and this is where we come back into the Bible. The reason why the Jews are not willing to give up that land, and probably never will, and as a Bible believer, as a Christian, I don't think they should. And I'll tell you why that they shouldn't. It's because from Genesis chapter 15. So come back to Genesis chapter 15, and I'll show you why the Jews won't give it up, why they shouldn't give it up, and why if you're truly a Christian, you should not want them to give it up. I don't have a real understanding of somebody taking the position of a Palestinian state over the nation of Israel when the Bible has all that it says about who the nation of Israel is. That bothers me a little bit, but then, I don't know. Anyway, Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. And here's Abraham. Now, Abraham is called the father of the Jews. And Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, Abraham, God brings him out forth abroad and looks now toward heaven. And he says, all right, tell me the number of the stars if you can number them. And he says, so shall thy seed be. And the Bible says, and he believed in the Lord, Abraham did, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he comes on down through here and talks about their sojourning in Egypt for 400 years. And then he comes down here in verse 18. I want you to look at verse 18. And he says this, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed, that's the nation of Israel. Abraham was the father of the Jews. Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, unto the great river of the Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaites, and the Ammonites, and the Canaanites, and the Gershonites, and the Jebusites. That land stretches from over here to Egypt, all the way over to what we know as Babylon, and then all the way up and kind of like a triangle figure, all the way up to southern Turkey or Mount Ararat at the top of it. Now, that was the land grant that was given to the nation of Israel. That land grant was given to them by God. That land grant was given to them in Genesis chapter 15. And they claim that it's theirs because God gave it to them. Now, the Muslims, on the other hand, just to be fair and balanced here, the Muslims, on the other hand, they contend with that because they take that from Ishmael, whose father also was Abraham through Hagar. They take the position that they have that land is theirs. And what the Muslim has done, and the Muslim is a latecomer. The Muslim doesn't come in here. Muhammad shows up here around 700 or so A.D. I mean, he's a latecomer as far as Christianity is concerned. You find it all down through the Old Testament, all the way up into through the New Testament, to the first 4 or 5 years of Christianity. There was no Muslim faith. There was no Palestinians. They didn't show up till after the Muslims, and they certainly didn't show up till after the British Mandate in 1916. So this idea that wanted to get you to think that the Palestinians have been around as long as Moses has, that's a fairy tale. The whole Muslim faith didn't come on the scene till much after Christ was on the scene. And when he shows up, it comes into being that the Palestinians come out of that. So this idea that they go all the way back, but they take their lineage from Ishmael. And what they've done in their Quran and what they've done in their other writings is that they have taken the promises that were given to Israel by God in your Bible. And they've taken those promises and canceled out Israel and puts it on themselves. And, I've always looked at that and kind of thought funny that that when Israel over there who has the land is in the land that God has given them, a very small part of it, and they're absolutely surrounded by these nations that are all Muslim nations that hate them and want to kill them. And everybody wants to make the poor Jews like they're the bad guys. Let me tell you something. If the Jews didn't stand up for what God has given them and hold the line, they would have been wiped out by these, let me say it very clearly, satanic nations a long time ago. And I'll say it right now so we can get it out and get it on the table. The Philistines of the Old Testament, who were the satanic nation against the Jews in the Old Testament, are the satanic Palestinians, who are the nations against them today. And when God comes back, I'm going to show you in a minute. I'm getting kind of ahead of myself here because I'm feeling the Spirit. When God comes back, he's going to kick the snot out of every Palestinian on this planet, along with every Arab, along with every Muslim, and I'm going to show you that in just a second. Now, let's talk about some of the things here in this letter that we need to be careful of here. Now, we now have established the fact that the land over there that is mostly taken over by the Muslim states really belongs to Israel from God. Now, somebody may not agree with that. That's fine. I'll say it one more time. I'm just going by the Bible. You might go by whatever you want to go. I'm sticking with God. God said over and over and over and over again that land is theirs. Goes back to Abraham. And it says here that, why does the Bible say Christians support Israel no matter how unjustly Israel treats millions or completely innocent Palestinian women and children? What did Jesus Christ say? What would Jesus do himself? This is going to shock you. Jesus would kill them. Now, if you have a tough time with that, you need to go back to Noah with the flood. You think there was all adults at the flood? Don't you think when the flood came in Genesis chapter 6, there was babies clinging onto their moms and screaming, "Mama, Mama, what's going on, Mama?" And then God wiped them out with a flood. You see, the problem is you don't understand anything about God. I'll show you something else. What would Jesus do? Let me show you what he did. Come on back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'll show you what he did. I love that question. What would Jesus do? That's what I always say to my wife and my kids when I don't get my way. What would Jesus do? They hate it. But that's a good question. Let's see what Jesus would do. That's a fair question. Let's go back to the Old Testament and see what Jesus would do. Oh boy, there's a lot about God a lot of people don't have a clue about. But when you get into the Bible, then it kind of straightens it out. Let's see here where I want to go. First Samuel, come on over here to 15. Now, here's what the question is, when you got somebody who's occupying the Jews' land and they got innocent children, what would Jesus do? Was that not the question? Here's the answer. I love it. Good question. 1 Samuel 15:1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over this people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and smite." Oh, here it comes. Now watch this. This is the verse you'd want to say around a campfire when you're singing Kumbaya and somebody wants to give you a favorite verse. What would Jesus do? Let's see what Jesus did. "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, ass." What would Jesus do? He killed them all. And you know what Jesus is going to do with the second coming of Christ of any nation that stands against Israel? He's going to kill them all. Now I'm going to show you. Now that may be rough for you. My advice to you is get a Bible. Where does the Bible say that Palestinian children are the only children excluded from the love of God? Anybody's excluded from the love of God when you go against the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not going to get into the merits or the dismerits of God killing those little kids back there and showing you how that God has a way of getting those little kids into heaven, even though they would have raised up and died and went to hell. But that's probably too much for most people out there to grasp today, so I won't get into that. Bethlehem is a town in the central West Bank, so Jesus was not born within the borders of modern-day Israel, but in occupied Palestine. If you take Fox News and CNN, but if you take the Bible, God never recognized the Palestinian state. That land belonged to Israel. So yeah, he was born in Palestine if you're Palestinian, but if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you recognize that the Philistines of the Old Testament are the Palestinians today. God does not recognize them. They're God's enemy against God's people. That's who got the covenant, not the Palestinians, and they're in their land. In fact, if you had any kind of Bible training at all and understand it at all in any way, shape, or form, I would take you back to Ezekiel chapter 48. I would show you the land grant that was given to Abraham that will be restored in the millennium when Jesus Christ comes back and wipes out the Palestinians along with everybody else that's against Israel. And you would find, lo and behold, the Bible always has the answer. You would find that the West Bank and Gaza Strip, where the Palestinian state wants to be set up by the World Movement and Obama, really, from Ezekiel chapter 48, that is in the Old Testament, you would find that that tells you there that that part of that land belongs to Benjamin, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad, not the Palestinians. So see, the problem is you're out of context. The problem is you got to see it from God sees it. God doesn't care one flip about the Palestinians any more about does the Muslims, any more about he does the charismatics, or any more he does about the Mormons. He cares about his people, the nation of Israel. He made a covenant with them. And that is an everlasting covenant. I'll show you in the Bible. I'll show you in the Bible. Now let's come over here and look at there's a couple of places that he pulled up here. First of all, come over to Jeremiah chapter 30. The idea that Israel, the idea that Israel did something and because they didn't become what God wanted them to be, God took everything from them and gave it to the other nations. Man, you need to be locked up and have therapy. He gave that commitment, that covenant to Abraham. He said it was an unconditional covenant. It wasn't a case if you do anything wrong, I'm going to take it from you. I don't know where you got that. That's nowhere in the Bible, any place at all, no place at all. Now look here at Jeremiah chapter 30. Look it up in verse 10. God finished with Israel, is he? God took Israel now and gave it to everybody else because Israel didn't do what was right. Is that right? Is that correct? My. I'm going to tear this page out of my Bible then. Look at Jeremiah 31:10. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob. Who's Jacob? Israel. One more time. Who's Jacob?
Israel.
Therefore, fear not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, for, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet. Now, this letter here talks about the fact, let me find it here, I got to find it here, it was really a key point here. The book of Micah explicitly discusses the relationship between God and Samaria and Israel. Micah said that God does not support people who steal from their neighbors, which is what modern-day Israel has been doing to Palestinians since the catastrophe of 1948. That's when they become a nation. So he's saying that Israel should have never became a nation in 1948. Why? Because God took it all away from them because they were naughty. All right, let's see what the Bible says. Verse 10. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for though I will save thee from afar, and thy seed, from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, that what he did in 1948. That's a prophecy on 1948 of that Jew going back, and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Now watch it, here it comes. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause and none mayeth be bound up with thee. And he comes on down here and he talks about the fact that God's going to bring Israel back. He's going to save Israel and he's going to put them back in the land. My, how a Bible clears things up. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 47. That's how we're in that book. Jeremiah chapter 47, verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, against the who? Philistines. My. Before that, Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus saith the Lord, behold, the waters rise up out of the north and shall be overflowing the flood and shall overflow the land and all that is therein, the city, and that shall dwell therein. And the men shall cry and the inhabitants of the land shall howl at the noise of the stamping of the hooves and the strong horses and the rushing of the chariots and in the rumbling of his wheels. The father shall not look back their children or feebleness of hand. Because the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines. See that thing? That's the second coming of Christ. That's the prophecy on the Lord coming back and taking the Philistines and destroying them. Ezekiel chapter 28. Get another one here. Make it 25, all right? Look at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines and I will cut off them and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. You know what that seacoast is? That's the land of Palestine, the seacoast. That's the Gaza Strip. That's right over there where it's at. Well, that's a prophecy, you see. Now, the letter says that, see how the letter's turned it around? The letter says that the Jews have stolen from them. God disagrees with you, pal. The Bible says, remember him, God? Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it, talking about Israel, for the old hatred. Going back to the Old Testament, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off them and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. And I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. Who? The Palestinians, the Philistines. Nothing like a Bible to clear up confusion. All right, Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah will be right before the book of Zechariah. the Old Testament. Verse 5, Zephaniah 2:5. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Chethirathites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. Even I will destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the seacoast, there it is again, shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds of their flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. You see that thing? There's your West Bank right there. There's your Palestinian state for you. You see, when you don't use the Bible as your foundation, then you get a misperception of the Jews. And when you get a misperception of the Jews, then you're dead. You're in trouble. And then you start going around thinking that the Jews are wrong here, when now that you know, going all the way back to God, that God gave them the land, that's their land. Every nation from Saudi Arabia to Iraq to Pakistan, every one of those Muslim nations are built on a land that was given to the nation of Israel by God. And at the second coming of Christ, God is going to wipe out those nations and God is going to bring them back. Genesis chapter 17. Now, here's the killer. Here's the killer. You reject this one? I don't know what to tell you. Genesis chapter 17 is where God changed Abram's name to Abraham. We know that Abram means high father. We know that Abraham goes through things in his life and he gets to the point in his life where God changes some things and he has to go through some tough times and he gets trust in God, and then God knows that he's going to use him. And from this point on, we find where his name is Abraham. And Abraham means the father of many nations. And he says this, verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will, here it comes, here it comes. Now, maybe I'm going to stop here, get a couple of Tylenol, sit down, get something cold to drink. It's going to be a shock to your system. Here it comes. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant, God's covenant now, get that, I will establish my covenant between me and thee. Me and thee. Him and Abraham. And to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, here it comes, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, what are you going to do with that? Now, you got to be a fool to read that verse and stay, well, I think that the Jews over there are doing exactly what God told them to do. Now, I'm not president of the United States. Thank God for that. But if I was, my national policy to the Middle East would be simply this. Give the Jews everything they need to defend themselves. If they need 100 planes, give them 1,000. If they need 50,000 bombs, give them 250,000. You know why? Because God also told Abraham back there that I'll bless those that bless thee and I'll curse those that curse thee. That's why. The blessings and the cursings of God are on nations, and you better listen to this one, individuals who take their stand against God's people. And the Palestinians, according to the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, We sang a little minute ago, black and yellow, red and white, they're all precious to his sight. Jesus loved the little children of the world. That's a nice song. Here's another one. The B-I-E-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-E-L-E.
Bible.
Thank you. Now let me show you another one. Genesis 15. I already gave you this one, but I'll give it to you again. Verse 18, chapter 15, Genesis. In the same day that he looked at the stars and believed unto God for righteousness, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river of the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Ramanites, the Klingons, and all the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Gershonites, and the Jebusites. It's their land, man. I don't know what to tell you. Now, just because I just hear this little thing in the wind up here, somebody would say, well, Ishmael was of his seed. Come to Galatians chapter 4. And I'll clear up that little problem for you. Nothing like a Bible to clear up the confusion. Now, here's in the New Testament, because we've been in the Old Testament, and somebody could say, well, that's the Old Testament, and you'd be right. I guess even a blind squirrel can find his nuts twice a day. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, there's Hagar, the other by a free woman, there's Sarah. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ's official statement on his Middle East policy. So I want you to mark this in your Bible if you don't have it. We know Obama's Middle East policy. We know that Bush's Middle East policy. A lot of people have their own Middle East policy. So here's Jesus' Middle East policy. What would Jesus do? Not only what would he do, here's what he's going to do. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Oh boy, that's got to just, if you're a Muslim, that just wants to make you go drink some camel urine or something, man. That just... Well, they do that, you know. That's in the habis. That's in the deal. You drink so much a day, you know, and it keeps the doctor away or something like that. It's in their book, man. Read it. I don't study it. I have enough time studying this one. I don't own a camel anyhow. But it says that that the one that was of the free woman was by promise. Now, somebody want to raise your hand and tell me what that promise was? Anybody want to tell me what that promise was? What promise was that? Anybody? Please, please, please. Yes, ma'am, Missy. The what?
The promise of Abraham.
Yeah, the promise that God gave him back in Genesis 15. Notice that it's the one from Sarai, not the one from Hagar. You got that, right? I mean, you got that. Which things are an allegory? For these things, these are the two covenants. The one which from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, that's Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, in answer to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, here it comes again, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she hath which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, talking about us as New Testament Christians. Notice now he made sure you know it wasn't Ishmael. You see that? Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. His promise was a literal promise Your promise is a spiritual promise. The promise that he gave was that land was his. See? That's his promise. Wasn't Ishmael's. Sorry. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even so it is now. Oh. I think the Bible's wrong. Why does the Bible say, what does the Bible say? Should Christians support Israel no matter how unjustly Israel treats millions of completely innocent Palestinian women and children? What did Jesus say? What would Jesus do? Jesus said, but as then he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit. It isn't the other way around. It isn't that from God's standpoint. Forget CNN. Forget whatever crazy books you're reading. From the Bible. God's standpoint simply says, it isn't Israel persecuting the Palestinians. It's the Palestinians persecuting Israel. Do you get that? See? It's he that was born after the flesh persecuting him that was born after the spirit. And then, just so you wouldn't put it in a historical context, it says, even so is it now. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? That was his question. What does the Bible say? What would Jesus do? Nevertheless, what saith the scripture, verse 30? Here it comes. Land of Palestine, Palestinian state, persecution of the Palestinians, those poor, innocent little people over there who persecuted the nation of Israel all down through history when that land was given to them. When you're talking about Israel stealing their stuff from them, they've already stole the land that God gave them in Genesis chapter 15. My goodness. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Here's what it says. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Here it comes. For the son of the bondwoman, Ishmael, Muslims, Palestinians, shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. That's Jesus Christ's official statement on his Middle East policy. Throw them out. Throw them out. Throw out the Muslims. Throw out the Palestinians. Throw out the everybody out there. That land belongs to Israel from the Bible standpoint. Now, you don't want to take the Bible? Hey, let's go get a Big Mac and forget it. But if you want to put it into a Bible context and you want to know what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on in the Middle East, is the Philistines of the New Testament, the Palestinians, are doing the same thing that the Philistines did to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. In fact, all of those nations over there that are surrounding Israel are all the descendants of all the nations back there that we read in the Old Testament that were against Israel and surrounded them before Joshua went into the land. They're satanic nations. They have one goal, that is to wipe Israel off the map. Revelation chapter 12 and 13 tells you that is the devil's goal, and he uses these nations to do it. Getting on the side of the devil's crowd to go against Israel is not a good career choice. Amen. One more shot here. We cover these verses here. We're going to the Bible. That's all we're doing. I haven't given you one personal opinion. I don't have a personal opinion. I don't have any opinion. I want an opinion. My wife gives it to me. I come over here to Matthew chapter 10. Oh, I want the verse there where it talked about the millstone in Matthew. Where he's talking about, if you do unto me, do one of these little ones, better than a millstone. Everybody got it? Where? I can't hear what you're saying.
Matthew 17.
Is it 17? I didn't think it was that far back.
18:6.
Yeah, 18 is where Peter gets the key. Right after Peter gets the key. Yeah, you're right. 18:6. Here we go. Now here's this other verse. Now, let me read here where I can find it here again. And he says, whosoever, what does the Bible say? Contrition support Israel, no matter how unjustly Israel treats millions of completely innocent Palestinians, women and children. What did Jesus say? What would Jesus do? Well, we figured that out. Jesus is going to kill them all. Whatsoever you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. That's what Jesus said. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Does this mean only Jewish children? No, because see that you do not despise even one of these little ones. Now, how that makes any difference that there's not Jewish children, I've yet to figure that out. Whosoever receives the child in my name receives me, but whosoever harms one of these little ones, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, I hate to do a terrible thing, but let's put it into context. 18:1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, I'm not even going to pretend that people who believe this understand the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And I won't even pretend that they understand the context of Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 10, well, really in Matthew chapter 5, and 6 and 7, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, you have what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, those three chapters. The Sermon on the Mount was the message that the apostles went out to the nation of Israel to preach. And they preached them to the nation of Israel because of the coming king and the coming kingdom, which later got rejected and postponed. But they're coming and preaching it. They're not going to the Gentiles. When he sends them out in Matthew chapter 12, he makes it very clear, if you want to read it, that you don't go to the Samaritans or the house of the Gentiles, you go to the nation of Israel. In Matthew chapter 18, he's teaching his disciples on that premise. And the context here is the kingdom of heaven. Now, without getting into a long discussion on it, we know that the kingdom of heaven has nothing to do with the day and age that we live in. The kingdom of heaven has to do with the nation of Israel. It'll have to do with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament when they were getting a literal visible kingdom, or it'll have to do with the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. And it has nothing to do with the church age. The church age is the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 14 and other places clearly lay that out. I'm not going to get into it tonight. We all know that. But evidently, you know, trying to take this chapter and put it into a Palestinian state situation over there and trying to make it like it's talking about all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They all get a gun and fight. Jesus loved the little children of the world, or however that song went. All right, here's what he says. At the same time came disciples unto Jesus, saying, who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and come as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. No mention of the kingdom of God at all. This is to Israel. This isn't the Gentiles. This isn't the Palestinians. This isn't a reference to all the little children of the world. I'm sorry. I can't, that's not what it's dealing with. You want to get doctrine on the kids? Go to Romans. Romans would be good. Romans would be real good. It's in the New Testament. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child shall be the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, if they're asking a question here, they're not asking about how are you going to treat all the little kids. They're not asking that question. They're asking a question on the basis of who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom coming to Israel. And he says to them, you have to come like a little child, childlike faith, trusting what I say, following obedience to what I tell you to do. They're going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now, obviously, from what we've reading, nasty thing, those contexts. He's not talking about a little child. He's talking about an adult who comes like a little child. Can't you read verse 1 and 2? Nasty thing, them contexts. He says, except I say unto you, except ye be converted and come as a little child. You think he's talking to a Sunday school class here? A fifth grade Boy Scout troop? He's talking to, verse 1, disciples, grown men. He's not talking about little children, black and yellow, red and white, they're all precious in his sight. Nice song. And I'm glad your father was in the Air Force. Thank him for his service. But he ain't talking about that in the context. It's the difference between how to rightly divide your Bible versus of just, here's a verse I need to prove what I want to say. Well, you don't do that and get away with it here, because we believe in context. So when you make a statement, we go to the Bible and find out if that's what the statement really says. And now we know that the verse 4, whoever humbles himself as a little child, he's not talking about a little child in particular. He's talking about a grown adult disciple who has to have a childlike faith. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, same ones in verse 1, same ones of verse 4. He didn't switch now and run over to the kindergarten class. He's still talking about adults who have to have like a childlike faith. I tell you that all the time. I don't care if you're 90 years old. On the inside in your relationship with God, you should be like a little child. You know, the older people get, the more the childlike they revert back to. Do you ever notice that? I feel that coming on. But it's definitely true spiritually. The older you get in the Lord, the more more like a child you ought to be. Even though you're 40, 50 years old, your childlike faith is like a little 5 or 6 year old who believes anything that you tell them. And then he says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto that man by whom offense cometh. And then he comes on down here, and where's the millstone part here? Where?
Verse 6.
Okay, here we go. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck, that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, again, it's nice to pull that verse out of context and make it all the little children of the world. But you see now, by going to the Bible, as a Bible student, believing the Bible, letting the Bible interpret itself, that these little children that he's talking about are grown men, verse 1, who are disciples, verse 2, who have to have a childlike faith, and when they do, even though they may be 40, 50 years old, they have that mentality spiritually as a child. And then if you mess with one of them, and there are Jews here, there's no Gentiles here, there's certainly not any Palestinians here. A lot of Palestinians haven't showed up for 1,200 years yet. Now, he's talking about very clearly in the context what you got, see? So, these things are important, and I value things like this and the opportunity to use it because it helps, if there's anything that God's people are messed up on today, and they really are, if there's anything God's people are messed up today and don't have a clue on, it's what's going on over in the Middle East. And it's a thing where they don't have it. And they get thinking like that, and they think, well, you know, why is all this out? I'll take it one step further. This will probably blow you off out of your mind, but it's an absolutely fundamental truth. If you know your Bible, you know your history. And you heard this many, many times. I don't know how many times in the Old Testament. And certainly there's no question about that God's people, I'm not suggesting by any stretch of the imagination that God's people don't get, the nation of Israel didn't get away from God. Certainly they did. They certainly did. And the verses in the Old Testament, many of the ones that he quoted, clearly show Israel at their worst. But the thing that most people miss is it doesn't matter how bad Israel gets, God gave them an everlasting covenant. And God is going to use the other nations like he did with Babylon and Assyria in 589 and 606. He's going to use them. He's going to use them to chastise his people. He's always done that down through history. But God never forgot his people. I've shown you, I don't know how many verses that already, that God is going to bring them back and God is going to call them back. And in 1948, what we have in our letter here as a despicable act and of everything that took place in the in the 48 deal, the catastrophe, it says here, of 48 with Israel becoming a nation, that was by God's design. And of course, if you would know anything about history, you'd know that God promised that Jew that they were going to get back. You see, the Jews get kicked. I'm going to tell you this Sunday when we get into our lesson in the Proverbs. The Jew gets kicked out of land two times. He gets kicked out first time. He gets kicked out in 606 B.C. And then he goes back into the land, a remnant does, in Ezra and Nehemiah. And he gets to the point where he gets to get the Messiah at the first coming of Christ. We know what happens. He rejected the Messiah. They crucified the Messiah. And they go on into apostasy. So in 70 A.D., once the Roman Empire is really at its zenith, Titus cast them out the second time. And the second time they get cast out is in 70 A.D. And when they get cast out the second time, then you go up through the 1st century, the 3rd century, the 4th century, the 5th century, the 800, the 900, the 1100, the 1200. All that time, we already saw other places in there where they're scattered among all the other nations. They're in Europe. They're everywhere. But God promised that he was going to bring them back. So in about 1900, 1890, somewhere along that, you got a guy who starts to write some works about and starts what is commonly called the Zionist movement. And the Zionist movement was a number of Jews. Theodore Herzl was his name. And he began to draw sympathy that the nation of Israel didn't have any place to call their own nation. It's run by the Arab nation. They have it all. And the Muslims now have taken over Jerusalem, and the Jews were scattered in 70 A.D. because they were disobedient to God. That part of the letter is right. God scattered them and God judged them, but where the letter is wrong, it fails to see that God said he's going to bring them back. And in World War I, the Ottoman Turks were the main Muslim group that had the land of Palestine, as we call it, Jerusalem. They had taken over after the Byzantine Empire around 1100 A.D., and now the Muslims through the Ottoman Turks had grown to a great empire that spread all the way across the Middle East. They have Jerusalem. But God says, I want that Jew to go back. And I don't know if you know this or not, but in the Old Testament, your books in the Old Testament are laid out differently than a Jewish Old Testament. The last book of your Bible in the Old Testament is Malachi. But if you had a Masoretic Old Testament Hebrew text, the last book in your Bible would be 2 Chronicles. They're not lined up the same. And in the end of 2 Chronicles, the last thing that, of course, he doesn't accept the New Testament now, so when he finishes reading his Bible, if he ever reads it anymore, when he finished reading his Bible, the last thing he sees in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the end of that chapter, that Jew's told to go back up to the land, see, because God's going to bring him back. So God scatters him. Then around 1900, he begins the process to bring them back. And you've got the Ottoman Turks who have Jerusalem. They have the promised land, land of Palestine, if that's what you want to call it. And when World War I breaks out, the Ottoman Turks side with the Kaiser Wilhelm and the Axis powers and the German powers, along with Italy and along with Russia and some of the other, or not Russia, but along with the other, the Hungarian places, empire and all of that. And at the end of World War I, the Ottoman Empire is defeated. Lord Allaby, in 1917, goes into Jerusalem, kicks the Turks out. And now the island nation of England, who had just finished the greatest missionary tour of the last 300 years based on a King James 1611 authorized version, now owned Jerusalem. And Lord Balfour got into Parliament and he gave the proclamation that now that England had the control of Jerusalem, that and he knew it. He knew what the Bible said. He never wrote any letters like this. Sir John Howe was a Bible believer. And he wrote a letter to Parliament, being a member of Parliament himself, claiming Amos chapter 9, I believe it was, or Zechariah 9, one of those places, claiming that that land belonged to the Jew. This is history. You can go to any library and get it. And they come up with the idea that they were going to give the land back to the Jew. Well, through the process of time, the Arabs got back into it. And of course, they make a long story short, they put the plans off and they got England to renege on it. And then we got World War II. And when World War II took place, Adolf Hitler came along, the Christian. And Adolf Hitler, he took the Jews, God's people, and he burned them in the Holocaust to the tune of 6 or 7 or 8 million of them. And at the end of World War II, there was great sympathy for the Jew. And in 1948, May the 12th, that Jew goes back and becomes a nation. He calls it a catastrophe. God called it a fulfillment of the prophecy in the Old Testament. Got to be careful what you read. And when he became a nation, 1948, God told you in Matthew chapter 24 that that generation would not pass before the second coming of Christ would take place. He tells you in that chapter. So what we see is that after 15, 16, 1700 years of nobody, Jews not being in a land, and I've told you this many, many times, World War I got the land for the Jew, ready for the Jew, World War II got the Jew ready for the land, and in 1948, the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament for that Jew to go back to that land. They God scattered them because of their disobedience, but he brought them back to that land. You know why? Because Genesis chapter 15, read my lips, it's an everlasting covenant. When they go back into the land, we're moving now clearly forward to the end times and the second coming of Christ in Israel, getting all of that land back. So the devil redoubles his efforts. He brings in all the Muslim nations. In fact, when they signed, declared themselves a nation on May the 12th, I think it was, or May the 14th. Was it the 14th or 12th, John? I can't remember. 14th. May the 14th, that very moment at midnight when they signed it, they got attacked by 5 Muslim countries. That was the first Israeli war. And then there was 5 or 6 other ones down there, and they've been fighting ever since. The issue over there, the Palestinian state, the PLO, and all of that, is a group of people who want that land and want to have that land because they say it's theirs. The Jews don't want to give it up because they know it belongs to them. Anybody who sides with the Palestinians, it's between you and God, but you better look at that Bible because he said, I'll bless those that bless thee and I'll curse those that curse thee. That land is theirs. Clearly, if you believe your Bible, if you have a Bible and you read your Bible and you stay away from all the other crap that's out there, you will clearly see and understand that God gave that land to them. I've given it, I don't know how many verses tonight. It's theirs. God gave it to them, and he's going to make sure that they keep it, and it's going to all bring about the end. It's going to blow up and erupt in the Middle East. It's going to usher in for us the rapture of the church, the tribulation period for the Jews, second coming of Christ, and then the millennium. So everything is right on God's timetable. The thing that I want you to see and understand, because you hear things like this all the time, and the thing is you need to know the bottom line from the Bible. And you need to always be careful when you pull a verse out of the Bible, especially around this crowd, because we will check the context. We won't just let you throw it out. We won't let you use it as a prop-up support for an idea when that's not the context. We, as you saw in Matthew, where we went back to those little ones, we clearly define who those little ones are. They weren't the red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious to his sight. That's not who he's talking about. They were grown adults, disciples, who he said, you got to come as a little child, trying to take that and then use it as little children in Palestine being killed unmercifully. I don't have a word for it. but it isn't biblical. So there's the concept of that. He's still alive. I got one last thing here. I want to do this, and a lady asked me this. Betsy asked me this question, and she asked it in Sunday school, and I want to do it for her. Psalms 18. Verse 2. She was teaching this in Sunday school, and this is something that you'll want to get down here. And it says here, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. And she said she knew what the high tower was, but her question was about what is a buckler and when it talks about the horn of salvation. So let me explain that. First of all, the buckler is like a shield that you would wear or something over you. That you see it in the movies where they have something and they have buckles that come across and hold it on. So it's also called a shield many times. But a buckler is something that holds the shield on you or the body armor on you to keep you from getting hit or whatever. So that's what he's talking about when he talks about a buckler. If something is on a tendency of a shield. Now, the horn of my salvation. Horn in the Bible will always be a representative of power. You'll find that when the Antichrist comes up, he has 10 nations with 10 horns, representing 10 nations. In Daniel, it talks about the Antichrist, a little horn. Horn in the Bible will always be a power or strength of something. So when it's talking about the horn of my salvation, it's talking about the strength of your salvation. Bible says, lift up your horn on high. And we think about blowing a horn. But when it's lifting it up, it's talking about lifting up the strength that God has given you. And so horn in the Bible will always represent strength. It'll represent power. And in this case, the power of your salvation. The buckler will represent your shield or whatever you're wearing to protect you in a defensive mode. Not an offensive mode, but in a defensive mode. So that's what those are. Well, we'll hold up there tonight. I think that was worth taking a night for, that you got that all down there. So